1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Wow. Let's pray. Father, we ask that we would be a people who stand in awe that you have just spoken to us. That we would be a people who tremble at your word. Humble. Eager to hear what you have to say to us. And so, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to submit to your will and your word. And we ask, O Lord, that you would have your way with us, that we would be your warrior children. Discipline, self-control, say no to ungodliness and yes to Christ, that we would bring our bodies into slavery to Christ, lest after speaking to others, we ourselves should be disqualified. Father, teach us what you want us to know from this passage, and we ask, O Lord, that we would see all of life through what you teach us, and that we would not only be hearers of your word today, but that we would be doers, and that our lives would be changed by the gospel of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. And so work in us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In a previous sermon from Mark's gospel, I mentioned how many people like to cheer for two types of athletes or teams or competitors. I don't know if you remember that, but the two types were the underdog and the unbeatable, undisputed champion who never loses. So the underdog. One might think of the United States hockey team in 1980. 1980, the Olympics. Young men from college only played together for a short time. Hadn't won the gold medal for 20 years, and they were facing the Russian team, much older, much more experienced, won the gold medal the last four Olympic Games, and in 1979, the year before the Olympics, they crushed the American NHL hockey all-star team 6-0. That's the underdog. That's an underdog. And yet we love to cheer for the underdog. And I want you to hear a little bit of the pep talk that their coach Herb Brooks gave to this underdog U.S. hockey team in 1980. Before the game, he said these words: "Great moments are born from great opportunity, and that's what you have here tonight, boys. That's what you've earned here tonight. One game. If we played them 10 times, they might win 9, but not this game." You hear the resolve of what Paul spoke of. They run that they may obtain it. Not tonight, not this game, not tonight. Tonight we skate with them. Tonight we stay with them and we shut them down because we can. Tonight we are the greatest hockey team in the world. And they won. They beat Russia 4-3. Friends, something greater than hockey is here. You can watch that on YouTube, and you can see that victory, and it ought to evoke emotion. It ought to invoke joy and seeing the victory. But there's something, someone greater than hockey here. And then you have the unbeatable champion. Not only do we like to cheer for the underdog, we like the unbeatable champion, the one that always wins, especially if it's our team who dominates, who always wins the game. And maybe the greatest athlete that has ever been born is a racehorse. Secretariat. Secretariat, the greatest racehorse on earth. Big Red won the Triple Crown, holds the fastest track record for every triple crown race, the Kentucky Derby, the Preakness, the Belmont. In the Preakness, the horse came from last place to first in a matter of seconds. And in the Belmont, this horse won the race by 31 lengths. That's 248 feet, more than 5 seconds. And you can watch this race, and I'm telling you, I watch this race and I cry. It brings tears to my eyes to see this horse just crush the competition. There's something glorious about that. Something amazing to see this animal created by God crush everyone. And when this horse died and they did an autopsy, they found that this horse's heart was 3 times the size of other thoroughbred hearts. Friends, when you watch things like that, it ought to move you to worship. It ought to move you to worship not a horse, but the God who created the horse. It ought to move you to worship when you see feats like that. Something greater than a racehorse is here. Someone greater, something greater. Someone who created the horse, who created the heart, who created the people that play the games. Made in His image. When you see feats like that, it ought to move you to worship. In that sermon where I mentioned the underdog and the unbeatable champion, I reminded you that we know Him who was the underdog of all underdogs and the champion of all champions, all at the same time, Jesus Christ. He was the underdog of all underdogs, born in the feeding trough of a cow. Men were trying to kill Him as soon as He was born. He came from a no-name, insignificant town, Nazareth of Galilee. What good can come from Nazareth? Come and see. I love that in the Bible. They ask the question, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Yes! Come and see. Come and see. Born from a no-name, poor, insignificant mother and stepfather. Was condemned to die on a Roman cross as a wicked, blaspheming criminal, stripped naked, beaten, spit upon, laughed at, so mangled that you could not tell He was a human being, crucified, bearing the wrath of God, died, buried, and all His disciples forsook Him. That's the underdog of underdogs. But that's not the end. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. That's not the end. He rises as the champion of champions, the hero of heroes. He's the greater Adam and the greater Israel, the greater everything of every hero the Bible presents to us as a hero to emulate. He's the greater Abraham, the greater Isaac, the greater Jacob, the greater Joseph, the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, the greater Elijah, the greater David and Solomon, the greater Daniel, the greater everything. And He died on that cross and rose up from the grave. And He died as the underdog of underdogs, but He rises as the champion of champions, never to die again and never to lose again. Oh, there's something greater than sports. There's something greater than sports. And friends, my prayer for this sermon is that it would help you and encourage you to worship and delight in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit as you watch and participate in sports. We got lots of sports coming up tonight, the whole Olympic Games. I want this sermon to rock your world, that when you watch all these stories of all these athletes that do all these great things and pummel their body and get up at 4 a.m. and work all day and work, it moves you to worship God. When you see what they do, the amazing things that they do, that you worship God, that you give glory to God. And as you hear what they do and see how they pummel their body and discipline themselves unto godliness for a perishable wreath, you realize you are in a race of infinitely more importance than these little games. These little tiny games. No, you're in a race for an eternal reward. And how much do you pummel your body over it? How much do you discipline yourself for godliness? How much time do you put in? So we want to think about this together. Friends, there's a song called Jesus, the joy of man's desiring. And I love that song, Jesus is the joy of man's desiring. Jesus Christ is the joy of all of our desiring. Every joy in all of our desiring, whether it's joy in sports or joy in sex or joy in food or joy in whatever, the center of that joy, the reason for that joy, it points to the greatest joy, the giver of both all joys and joy-producing gifts, Jesus Christ. Joy in Him ought to energize us to fight for godliness. He is the center of all joy. He's the giver of all joy. And so point number one, the Holy Spirit uses sports to encourage us to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit uses sports to encourage us to live the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 9:24-25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? Doesn't sound like Paul would be too big on participation trophies. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The Corinthian Christians knew about the Olympic Games. They took place in Greece every 4 years without interruption from 776 BC until they were suppressed by the Emperor Theodosius in AD 393. That's 1,169 years of Olympic Games. Also, the Isthmian Games, named after the Isthmus of Corinth, they were held right there, also took place. And so these Corinthian Christians were familiar with the sporting world. They knew this analogy. Paul didn't have to go into much explanation about what is a race and what is a runner and why would one win. They knew. They knew about sports. They knew about athletics. They knew that one runs to win and they work and strive and agonize to win. They knew this. Alistair Begg comments that the culture was consumed with sports. Some things don't change. The culture was consumed with sports. The masses demanded only two things of the political establishment of their day: bread and games. Day by day, they stood about idle. In the evening, they watched sports. Friends, very briefly, I just want to speak about, because the Holy Spirit has given us, has used sports to help us run the Christian life, I want to think briefly with you, how should we think about sports as Christians? How should we think about sports? Is it all just a waste of time and we ought to be involved in more eternal matters? Should we reject sports? Then reject piano playing. Reject art. Reject culture. We should reject it all. How should we think about sports? Two books that were really helpful for me, David Prince, called In the Arena, The Promise of Sports for the Christian Discipleship. He gives several ways, biblically, we ought to think about sports. Number one, sports is a gift from God. Number one, sports is a gift from God. I love Zechariah 8:5. Zechariah 8:5 gives us a picture of the new heavens and the new earth, and it says this, "And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets." Playing in the streets. That's a picture of what heaven will be like, boys and girls playing. Playing in the streets. And sports is simply a formal playing. Sports is a gift from God. Secondly, sports is performing arts, like music, like painting, like Picasso, like Rembrandt, like singing. Sports is a part of the performing arts, creatively reflecting back to God His truth and His beauty and His goodness. Thirdly, sports is an opportunity for worship. I hope you worship tonight. Not teams, but the God who made them. The God who gave them those abilities. Do you? Do you think about that when you watch a football game? Or just, well, did church today, and now let's go in my secular time and we'll have my ball time. Forget about God. That's not how Christians live. Everything is viewed through God. God gave them the legs. God gave them the feet. God gave them the talent. God gave them all these abilities to be used for His glory and His honor and His praise. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. It's an opportunity to worship the God who created it and gave it as a gift. It's a testing ground for character. Sports are a testing ground for character. Opportunities to grow in discipleship and discipline and thankfulness and sacrifice and repentance when you play sports. I praise God that my stepfather pushed me to play football and wrestle. I believe I'm less of a coward now than I would have been if I hadn't done that and had to run up against big guys in big old pads and I just got to smack him. I believe God uses that to make me more of a man than I would have been. God uses sports to shape character and give discipline and thankfulness, sacrifice, repentance when we sin on the field and have to repent. Sports is an opportunity for witness. Do you see that? You see that when Case Keenum throws that amazing pass and wins the game at the end and they interview him, and three best moments of my life. Number one, when I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus wanted to be praised that night. Secondly, when I married my wife, and third, this moment right now. Jesus wants glory from these guys who play on the Eagles team and after they win say, "I give all glory to God." Jesus wants His glory. In sports, it's an opportunity to witness, to speak of Jesus, and pray that everybody gets saved. Sports is helpful, but not ultimate. Sports is helpful, but not ultimate. If you trust in sports for salvation, you will go to hell. If you trust in sports, and friends, the sad thing is, right now, many people, that's their life right now. Everything hangs on tonight. They will be devastated, crushed. This is everything to them. And that's sad. People kill themselves when Alabama loses. People kill themselves. That's what they live for. Friends, they're going to die and go to hell. Sports is not ultimate. It's not. God is. God is. Friend, if you are here this morning and you have made anything ultimate, whether it be sports or money or fame or a sex or to be married or your children, pastors can make being a pastor ultimate. If I die, He's going to keep going on here. You don't need me. We can make anything good an idol. Friend, repent. Turn from your idols, whatever they may be, your smartphone, Snapchat, food, having people say they like you, whatever it is that you put before God, God is calling you to repent and trust in Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead to save you from your idolatry. Believe in Jesus. Come to Jesus. Jesus saves. Jesus satisfies. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You must come to Christ. Only He can save. Only He can satisfy. Sports is helpful, but it's not ultimate. And it's not your source of identity. Jesus Christ must be the center of your identity, your hope, your joy, your satisfaction. Jesus. Jesus. Stephen Altrogi wrote another helpful book that I looked at this week, Game Day for the Glory of God. And he says this, "Let us consider the one who created sports. Let us look beyond the gift to the giver himself. How great our God must be. If we receive such intense pleasure from sports, what must the one who invented all sports be like?" Oh! You see that? Do you see how it ought to affect how you watch? He made this. This is His idea, His gift. How much greater is He? How much more amazing is He? How much more worthy of worship is He? If we receive such joy from watching Michael Jordan play basketball, what must the God who gave Michael his incredible talents be like? God created sports to bring joy to millions of people, yet infinitely more joy is found in God Himself. Thankfully, sports are not our ultimate joy. How shallow and short-lived that joy would be. God is our ultimate joy and deepest satisfaction. Friends, only you know if that's true. You know. Look at your pocketbook, where you spend your money. You can tell your deepest satisfaction from that. Keep a log of how you spend your time this week. And where does most of it go? Friend, you can watch a 3-hour football game but not come to a 1-hour prayer meeting. Ooh, I'm okay if you feel guilty. I'm okay. You ought to. You ought to. Think of it. God is great. God is worthy. God is worthy. Point number two, the consequences of victory and defeat are very serious in the Christian life. The consequences of victory and defeat are very serious in the Christian life. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so the first part of the sermon, look to God through sports and see His glory, see His beauty, worship Him. And now let's apply this. Let's apply how this Holy Spirit applies sports to our lives. The consequences and victory and defeat are very serious in the Christian life. Notice what earthly sport athletes play for. A perishable wreath. In these Olympic Games, these ancient Olympic Games, they would receive a crown of leaves. Leaves that would wilt in a week, crumple, be nothing. We play today for a Lombardi trophy that will tarnish and rust and fade away. They compete for gold, silver, and bronze medals that will be forgotten. And yet they work so hard. So hard. Such dedication, such time, such energy, watching film, dissecting every minute idea of the other team and how they play and what they do, and I want to be able to read them, and so much time, so much energy, so much life, so much life. For in comparison, nothing. Perishable reason. And we as Christians, we're to labor. We're to work to discipline ourselves for an imperishable wreath. A crown. I'm so happy Michael picked crowning with many crowns. It goes so well with this sermon. We labor for an imperishable crown. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Have loved His appearing. Again, those who say, come back now. Come back now. I want you now, Jesus. I want you to come back now. I don't care about 6:30. Come back now. I want Christ. That's who He's coming back for, my friends. Revelation 2:10, do not fear that you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And as I read these scriptures, thinking about this sermon, there's a hymn I know about crowns and casting them down before Him. And so I Google, Saint Google, what hymn is this? Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea, cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, who wert and are and evermore shall be. You see, there's this picture in heaven that we're going to take these crowns that we get, and we're going to throw them down before our King Jesus, our God, because He is worthy. He is worthy. We read of this in Revelation 4:10. The 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Friend, those who know Jesus, believe Jesus, trust Jesus, and run after Jesus all their lives and are faithful unto death, we're going to receive those crowns and we're going to cast them before our God and give Him praise because He's worthy. And so I ask again, how much effort, how much discipline, how much commitment, how much devotion, how many hours, how much sweat do you devote to receiving this imperishable crown? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Notice also in this passage, we must seek to avoid disqualification. The reward is amazing. The reward is serious. The reward is great. It's going to be, you can't even imagine how great the reward is going to be. The joy, the satisfaction, the ecstasy, unspeakable in the presence of God when you see His face. And yet, we not only strive for that reward, but we seek to avoid disqualification. Notice verse 27, the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is talking about loss of salvation, not loss of reward or loss of apostleship. I'm sorry if your commentary told you that. They're wrong. This is talking about loss of salvation. This is talking about disqualification from heaven. This is serious. The race is serious. Now, Paul knows his salvation is secure because of the work of Jesus Christ. But he knows he must discipline himself to keep trusting Jesus, keep fighting, keep turning from sin, keep running the race, and endure to the end to be saved. And again, if you have problems with understanding this, you need to go to Acts 27 like I directed you last week and look at the Apostle Paul on this ship, right? That's in a storm and is going to sink possibly, and they are scared to death. And Paul encourages the crew and says, God has come to me in a vision and told me nobody will die. Certain. Certainty. God has spoken. It's certain. But there's certain things they must do or they will die. God has ordained the end and the means. And so you see in Acts 27, some men getting ready to get out the boat. And Paul says, you better stay in the boat or you're going to die. Friends, that's the lens you ought to look through this text. Paul is absolutely secure in his salvation. He wrote Romans 8, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Not height nor width, nor death nor life, nor things present nor past, anything famine, nakedness, peril, sword, nothing can separate him from the love of Christ. He's secure. God has spoken. But he can say as well, I got to fight. I got to keep trusting Christ. Keep pommeling my body lest I be disqualified. I can't get out of the boat or I'll die. Friends, if you have trouble understanding that and how that fits together, please come and speak with me. But it is clear to me this is what the apostle is saying, because the word used here for disqualified, he uses it in 2 Corinthians 13:5. The same word. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Same word. And really the same exhortation to the Corinthians here. Examine yourself. Is Christ in you? Is he in you unless you're disqualified? He uses the same word to exhort young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding faith. Not only does this word, the way Paul uses it, the way the Spirit uses it, point to the fact that this disqualification is a loss of heaven and an entry into hell, but also this is the way Paul speaks in other places. And Paul writes in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, that I may know Him. He's delighting in Jesus. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. He says, I've not attained yet. I am fighting, I am laboring, I'm striving, that by any means I might attain. And again, he warns young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Friends, do you want to know why we place so much emphasis in doctrine in this church? Doctrine, 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 doctrine. Why? Because God has spoken. And God says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Save yourself. You better save yourself. Oh, I can't save myself. Only God can save me. But the Bible says save yourself. I can use it that way. Yes, God saves you. God's the only one who can save you. But He tells you, you need to live a certain way. You need to strive and obey and fight sin and turn to Jesus and trust in Jesus and keep clinging to Jesus and watch your doctrine in your life, and you'll save yourself and those who hear you. This is serious. One commentator, Garland, says the Corinthians are to run as if their lives depended on it. And it does. If Paul, the Apostle Paul, ran with this healthy, godly, Christ-loving, grace-filled fear of disqualification, so should we. If Paul ran with this healthy, this is a healthy fear. Some of you who struggle with assurance of salvation, this is not going to be helpful for you, probably. You'll probably need to come and talk to me after this sermon, and we'll talk about Jesus and His love. And we'll assure you by going to the Scripture. But this is in the Bible too. This is in the Bible too. And Paul ran with this healthy and godly and Christ-loving, grace-filled fear of disqualification, and so should we. God uses warnings like this to help cause His people to persevere in faith. This doesn't mean a Christian can lose their salvation. I don't believe that. Someone who has been bought by the blood of Jesus can never lose their salvation. Anyone who walks away from Jesus, it just means they never knew Him. But God uses warnings like this to keep His blood-bought elect walking in faith. Sort of like sometimes we need a little shock. And this is a little shocker right here. And so what should we do in light of this? We should run the Christian life race like a disciplined athlete by God's grace. We should run the Christian life race like a disciplined athlete by God's grace. Let me just read the text again 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." One commentator, Garland, quoted Epictetus, a Greek philosopher, and he says this, "Those who say, 'I wish to win an Olympic victory,' must consider the demanding task before them. You have to submit to discipline, follow a strict diet, give up sweet cakes." Apparently they had sweet cakes back then. "Train under compulsion at a fixed hour, in the heat or in cold. You must not drink cold water nor wine, just whenever you feel like it. Olympic victories do not come without sweat." And we see the apostle living this way. Paul did not run aimlessly. He did not run without a goal. He had purpose. Purpose. He was not on a leisurely joy stroll through life. He ran with purpose, with a goal in mind. You see his goal in Philippians 3:8. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul did not run aimlessly. Paul did not box as one beating the air. He did not shadow box in an imaginary fight or punch without hitting his intended target. He was in a real fight. And he was landing punches. And the punches were to himself. To himself. And I'm not talking about him literally beating himself. Talking about him bringing his bodily desires under control for the sake of the gospel. But the literal language is, I give myself a black eye. I punch my body. I beat my body. I bring my body under strict control. I make my body my slave to serve the purposes of the gospel. It's about self-control, which is, by the way, a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes people think when you're out of control, going crazy, that's the Spirit. Actually, the Spirit, one of the fruits is self-control. You don't lose control when the Spirit comes. You have control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, one of them. And so Paul is disciplining his body for the purposes of gospel service. One minister was talking about Jesus' 40-day fast, and I think it illustrates what Paul was doing well. For 40 days, Jesus disciplined his body. Remember when he fasted 40 days? He disciplined his body to certify and demonstrate that his appetite for food gave no foothold to Satan in his life. He was mastered by a superior appetite for God. And so Paul applies this discipline of the Christian, of the athletic life to the Christian life. So how do I take this? How should I apply this to my life? Get up and read your Bible, Pastor. Get up. Get up. Don't hit snooze again. Get up and read your Bible. Even when you don't feel like it. Pummel that body. Make that body your slave. No! You get up! I don't care how you feel. I don't care! Going for the crown! Come to church. Come to church. Come to church. Be here. Be here. Pummel your body to be here. I still see Kristen Linhard who couldn't walk and had to use these walkers to get around, dragging herself up the stairs so she could be here. Missed the bus and running and crawling up. Oh, that's an image in my mind I'm so thankful for. If she can get here, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry. We can get here. Pummel that body. Pummel the body. Help that person when your flesh says no. Help. Do that good deed, that act of service, that inconvenience. Pummel your body, make it your slave, and do what you know Jesus wants you to do. Resist eating too much. Resist eating too much. Friends, it's possible to sin against God by the way that you eat. It's possible. It's possible to not be a good witness for Jesus, and unbelievers turn away and don't want to hear what you have to say because you're overweight. I know it. I've had conversations about it. Don't eat too much. Pummel your body. Bring it into discipline. Resist eating too little. Resist eating too little as well. All kinds of eating disorders where people bulimic and eat and then throw up and don't eat properly and have an unbiblical, unrighteous image. Discipline your body. Eat. Eat enough. Resist sleeping too much. Resist sleeping too much. Bring that body under discipline. If you sleep too much and are being lazy, resist sleeping too little. Some people have a wrong view of that. Don't get enough sleep and they're going to die young. I think that might have what happened to Spurgeon. Died so young. He wore himself out. Get enough sleep. The Bible says He gives sleep to those He loves. I love that verse. He gives sleep to those He loves. Resist the urge to spend your time this way or that way when you know there's a better use of your time. Resist sin. Pummel your body and resist sin. Resist sexual immorality. Friends, you know what God says. Only in marriage. Only in marriage can we become one flesh. Only in marriage. Resist that. Don't be with that person if you're tempted. Don't be alone with them. Don't go over to the house. Don't go to that movie. Don't do whatever if you're going to be tempted to sin against God that way. Your body wants it. You burn. Paul says it's better to marry than to burn. Get married. Don't wait. Don't delay. Paul says get married if you burn. Pummel the body. Pornography. Say no. Say no to all those images that call out for your name to look at, to lust after. And Jesus said, if you look with lust, you're committing adultery in your heart. Say no. Pummel your body. Discipline yourself unto godliness. Drug abuse. Resist. Say no. Anger. We lose our temper. Resist. Lying, stealing, cheating, idolatry, greed. Resist. By the power of the Spirit, looking to Christ and finding more satisfaction in Him than in all these other things, we resist. And friends, we should help each other run to win the prize. Don't take this passage to be that only one person in the church is going to get the prize. This is talking about Christians on their way to heaven. We're all to get that prize, and we're to help each other get there. That's why it's so important that you be a member of a faithful Bible-believing church and are willing to submit yourself to those church leaders, because they give watch over your soul. And it's what God commands. And we are to help each other in this race. We're to help each other pommel our body. We're to help each other discipline ourselves unto godliness. And we discipline ourselves and fight sin and fight for holiness, knowing that Jesus fought for us and owns us. We fight and discipline our bodies for holiness, knowing that Jesus fought for us and owns us. One minister comments on Philippians 3:12 and he says this. Here Paul makes explicit the relationship between running in order to obtain, which makes life serious, and running because we have been obtained, which makes life secure. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. You see that? We fight and strive and discipline as those who know we've been bought with a price. Christ owns me. He bought me. He died for me. He loves me. He's got me. And He's never letting me go. And therefore I fight. I strive. I labor. I discipline. He goes on, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is Philippians 2, 12 through 13. God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's not much fear and trembling in the church anymore. There's not much fear and trembling in the church anymore. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so friend, if you're a Christian, you're a believer, you've trusted in Jesus, He has bought you. He has paid the price. He has bore the wrath of God for you, and there's no more wrath, no more condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And He holds you, and He will never let you go, and no one can snatch you out of His hand because the Father is greater than all, and He's got you, and your salvation is secure. Christ owns you. And from that secure relationship, we strive, and we discipline ourselves, and we fight for godliness and holiness and for the spread of the gospel in His strength. Colossians 1:29, Paul said, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. We discipline ourselves and fight sin and fight for holiness, always looking to Jesus. Always looking to Jesus. For all your failures, maybe you're there and you feel so beat down by this sermon. I invite you to look to Him. Look to Jesus. Think about Jesus. Think about what He endured. He's a patient Savior. He's a loving Savior. He's a merciful Savior. He forgives us when we confess our sins. Lord, I come to You and I think about those athletes tonight, and I think about those Olympic athletes. And Lord, it seems like they love their gold medals more than I love You, Jesus. They're so dedicated. And my life has just not been that way. And it does, Lord. It seems like they love trophies that perish more than I love my Jesus by the way that I'm living and not disciplining my body into godliness. Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Lord, show me. I don't know. I don't know in what ways I'm sinning and what ways that I'm being lazy. Lord, show me. Show me, Spirit, work in me. Show me how You want me to change. Show me the changes You want me to make in my life this week, tonight. And help me. Forgive me, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, that You love me. Thank You that You're patient with me. Thank You that You who began a good work in me is going to complete it. Thank You, Lord. I know we're all in different areas on this journey, but help me run the race You want me to run, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Friends, come to Him that way. That's how I'll come to Him. These sermons really convict me, by the way. But we go to our Lord and we look to Him and ask for help. Look to Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Another sports analogy. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, as you look to Him who crushed death, raised from the dead, ruling and reigning, empowering you to be all that you ought to be. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Jesus ran the perfect race. He won the prize and set the pace. Disqualified for us, disgraced. Upon that cross He died debased, then rose and conquered, warrior face. So now we run and strive by grace. Let's pray now that God would help us do this. Father, we thank You for Your mercy in giving us tough passages and warnings in Scripture. Even as we heard Paul seeming to warn himself. And Father, we pray that You would work through Your Spirit and apply this word to each one of our lives in the way that we need to hear it and what we need to apply from it. Lord, we want to run the race. We want to run faithfully. We want to discipline ourselves into godliness. We want to discipline ourselves to sharing the gospel. Lord, we want to be people of the book and of prayer and of evangelism and discipleship. And Lord, we want to worship You as we watch athletics. We want to look past the gift to the giver of all gifts and give You honor and praise and worship. And so, Father, we pray that You would help us to do that. And in that, we would give You glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.